Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word that is there as our rock, as our guide for our whole lives. We pray that you would speak to us through it, Lord, that you would change us, and that, Lord, this day, this week, this year, that we would live in a way that pleases you in every aspect of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the topic of serving, which is of critical importance to both our Christian walk and also this or any church. Indeed, it's a basic necessity of Christian life. While we can never earn our salvation nor repay God for all that he has done for us, serving God is a right response to his love for us. We've been singing those magnificent words in those songs this morning, and when we think of all that God has done for us, it should make a profound difference in our lives. Charles Spurgeon commented and said, "He has done all this for you, has bled away his precious life, has died in agonies most exquisite upon the cross. What have you done for him?" In some ways, we could stop there this morning and just ponder that question, each of us. What have we done for him, and what will we do for him this year? Again, it's not to earn our salvation. Not only is serving God, though, an appropriate response, but it's also an example that Jesus set. He washed the disciples' feet, not that they would specifically wash each other's feet, but that they and we would follow his example of humility and service to one another, willing to do even unpleasant or uninteresting things for his purposes, for his glory, out of love for him and out of love for each other. And further, that we would be willing to give our whole selves as he did. In Mark chapter 10, we read, "But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many.'" John notes in his first letter, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." No doubt he was remembering Jesus' words that he'd written down previously in his gospel, where Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Think about that. That's how people will know we're Christians, if we have love for one another. So how do we show this love? Well, Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty or this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So we're to serve God and we're to serve one another, following both Jesus' example and that of the early church. Whether the division of labour that we see in Acts 6, which saw both the spiritual and the practical needs taken care of, or the numerous examples that we see in Romans chapter 16, such as Phoebe, who's described as a servant of the church, Mary, who we read, laboured much for us, or Urbanus, who is described as a fellow worker in Christ. Or those who labour with Paul, such as Timothy and Titus, who are both mentioned in various places, or Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in Philippians, or Tychicus, mentioned in Colossians, or Philemon. Or following the example of those who supported Paul's ministry and refreshed him, such as Stephanus, Fortunatus, or Achaicus, mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Or Onesiphorus, who Paul also describes in 1 Timothy as often refreshing him, both in Rome and Ephesus. Or the example of Mary, who hosted a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12, or Gaius, who, among others, hosted whole churches in their homes. We've got plenty of examples to follow. Having then established the general need and the imperative to serve, what does serving look like? There's three things that I suggest that we keep in mind, which we can summarize as the goal, the whole, and our role. I'll say that again. That's the goal, the whole, and our role. So let's start with the goal, turning to Ephesians chapter 4, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. We read there, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be, or that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The ultimate goal then of ministry, which we are all to participate in, is that there may be unity among us in the knowledge of God, witness of the gospel to those outside the church, and that we may all grow up in Jesus, every part doing its share, that there may be growth of the body so that we might edify each other in love. And that sounds like a good thing to all of us, right? To be edified, to be encouraged in love by one another. But who is to do this work? Well, we've already read in that passage that every part should do its share. And that leads to the second point about what serving looks like. And that is the whole body of Christ is to serve. Indeed, it's at its healthiest when all parts are functioning as they should, just as with our physical bodies. The division of labour, every part doing its share, is seen immediately following the first division of any kind in the early church, recorded in Acts chapter 6, where the church was growing rapidly, and as a result, certain widows in the church were neglected practically. But perhaps most famously, we read Paul's teaching to the Christians in Rome and Corinth. In Romans chapter 12, we read, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we read a little bit beyond this earlier, but part of our reading that we had is this: "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. Two big passages, and we won't possibly dig into all that is there this morning, but we are all to serve. And we are all to value the different functions that we each play in the body of Christ. Some parts are more visible than others, but just as with our physical bodies, the less noticeable parts are often the most vital. If sure, it would limit our effectiveness if any one of us had a broken arm. But it's actually more impactful to have a broken liver or a broken pancreas. In a moment, we'll get to our specific functions. But first, let's consider one thing that can prevent any one of us from functioning at all or as effectively as we should. And that's our attitude. This stems directly from our walk with Christ. And if that's not as it should be, then when it comes to serving, we'll be saying things such as, well, that's beneath me. Oh, that doesn't entertain me, or can't be bothered, or I have an issue with that person, or that will cost me, or I want to do that, not this, or what's in it for me, or it's not my priority. The problem with each of these attitudes is they are an attitude problem. They, in fact, reveal that we are not honouring the Lord in some aspect. The root of saying, well, that's beneath me, is pride, which C.S. Lewis describes as spiritual cancer. We must be willing to do anything, no matter how unpleasant or unenjoyable. Remember that Jesus washed the dusty, dirty feet of his disciples. When we turn from serving because it doesn't entertain us, we become like Demas, who, despite having been counted with the believers in Paul's letters to the Colossians and to Philemon, we read in 2 Timothy, have forsaken Paul, having loved this present world. Apathy, laziness, and idleness cause us to say, I can't be bothered. All of which are contrary to Jesus' example of being willing to lay down his life for us. When we fail to serve because we have an issue with someone that we might serve with, we are acting contrary to Scripture. We're not to point out the speck in our brother's eye and ignore the whopping great plank in our own. Paraphrased, of course. The Bible sets out examples such as Philemon and Onesimus, or Paul and Mark, who despite their earlier disagreement were still able to serve the Lord together. Counting the cost is probably the most ludicrous attitude of all, given what Jesus did for us. Yet it's one of the most common reasons we won't serve. We don't want serving to cost us our time or our money or our friends or our family time or our job opportunities or anything. Yet Jesus made it abundantly clear that being his disciples will cost us. Sometimes we look at the task someone else is doing and we think, well, I'd rather do that. But we need to guard first against jealousy, but also again against pride that wants the limelight or the visibility of some ministries, such as Diotrephes, who John warned about in his third letter, who wanted the preeminence in the church. When we ask, what's in it for me? Or rather than, how can I serve? We have become parasites that contribute nothing to the body but only sap its resources. That can be particularly evident when looking for a church to join. When you notice that something is missing from a potential church to join, do you walk away because it doesn't meet your hopes? Or do you consider that God may want you to serve and fill that need in that church, right there? And finally, when we don't consider serving a priority, We end up focusing on our own selfish desires. Elizabeth Elliot said, well, as long as we're preoccupied with ourselves, we will never be qualified to be servants of others. We are all to serve, every part doing its share, with each of us having a close relationship with Jesus, so that our attitude is that sweet-smelling aroma that the Bible speaks of, rather than an attitude that stinks. But how do I serve? Or what do I do, you might ask? Well, to some extent, I can't tell you. You each and I also need to seek the Lord as to what his will is for us in serving him. However, there are some basic responsibilities, some principles, and there's plenty of opportunities that I'll briefly touch on this morning. First, our basic practical responsibilities start at home. God's word teaches us to honour our parents, to love our wives, to love our husbands, and love our children as God blesses us with. We're to take care of widows in our families so that the church need not be burdened. And we're to be good stewards of all that he has given to us. But our practical responsibilities don't start at home, or don't stop at home. While we're not to abandon our responsibilities at home for serving in the church, we're not to worship our home life and neglect serving others either. And our practical responsibilities in the church are many. It's no great request for us to keep this building tidy or keep the gardening under control or the kitchen clean or the bins emptied. That's something that any one of us can help with in one way or another. But let us also look for practical ways that we can serve each other within our church family. Whether that's preparing a meal for someone in a trial, or giving a lift to a church meeting, or helping those in need. Second, then, our basic spiritual responsibilities are also to start in our homes. From our personal Bible reading and prayer time, talking back over the sermon, teaching our children the Bible and praying for others. But again, our spiritual responsibilities are certainly not limited to ourselves, our families, or our homes, because we're to fellowship with other believers, not only for our benefit, but for theirs. And we're to encourage, strengthen, challenge, rebuke, exhort, correct, and love others in this church family or any church that you commit to, and you should commit to one. And these things require time spent with each other. Now, those are the most basic of responsibilities that we each have. And as such, we haven't begun to touch on areas of ministry our church family has, from our children's groups to youth club, from our Sunday school to our midweek meetings, Sunday services or outreach events, and the many things that are needed to allow all those things to take place. But before we consider the many other ways in which any one of us could possibly serve, let's consider some biblical principles of serving. For as much as we don't want an attitude that prevents us from serving or serving effectively, we do want an attitude that allows us to serve God in a way that pleases him. So here are seven biblical principles of serving God. That's humility, effort, focus, passion, kindness, perspective, and faithfulness. And we'll go through each one of those now. The first of these principles is humility, which should result in a willingness to serve others, to do anything, no matter how tedious or boring or simple or uninteresting or unpleasant or unenjoyable or unfulfilling it may seem at that moment. A test of our humility comes when someone else asks us to do something and we wrestle with thoughts of, who do you think you are? Or, who do you think I am? You know, what did your last slave die of? But perhaps a bigger test is when we see something that needs doing and we think, well, I'm not going to do that. Humility is the opposite of pride. We need humility to be good servants of God. Chuck Smith, the late pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, was a great example of humility. On one occasion, right before he was about to lead a wedding service, so naturally suitably dressed in a suit, he and some others walked past an overflowing drain that had blocked up with leaves. And the other members of staff looked at it and thought, someone should really sort that. And Chuck took off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, put his hand down the drain, pulled the leaves out, walked into the church service and led the service. No fuss, no complaining, we should have someone sort that for us. And he just got on and did it. He was a humble man and a great example in that. Are you willing to do anything in serving God? Even when others ask you or when no one asks you? The second principle is that of effort. And we have plenty of examples in Scripture of those who served with their whole heart, the disciples included. And we read of Paul, who worked day and night so as not to be a financial burden to the church in Thessalonica. And we read of Tryphena and Tryphosa and Ursus in Romans 16, who Paul notes as having laboured much in the Lord. What of us? Well, I can't put it much better than Phillips Brooks, who wrote this. He said, "Do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers, but pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle." The third principle of serving is focus. We live in a busy world, let's be honest. There's so many things that compete for our attention. Some good, but most of them have little to no eternal value. Jesus warned in Luke 16, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So what are you and I going to focus on? Following Jesus and serving him is not compatible with loving this present world as Demas did. Is it wrong to watch the news or spend time on social media or support a sports team? Well, no. But we need to keep a check on how much time we're spending there. We read in 2 Timothy, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." How battle-ready are you for 2023? Have you been exercising spiritually by reading your Bible? Or have you been on a junk food diet of TV shows, social media, and the like? C.S. Lewis warned, "We are always falling in love or quarrelling, looking for jobs or fearing to lose them, getting ill and recovering, following public affairs. If we let ourselves, we shall always be waiting for some distraction or other to end before we can really get down to our work." Remember, sacrifice is the example that Jesus set to you and I. If we don't have time to serve, we should be cutting something else from the list. Know what Jesus said in John chapter 12. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour." The fourth principle is passion. A half-hearted soldier is not much use on the front line. We need to be all in serving the Lord and willing to do a good job, not just a good enough job. Not asking how we can make a task easier for our own sakes, but how we can do it better for his glory. We read in Colossians chapter 3, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." I think it was Oswald Chambers who once said, "If it only be for 5 minutes, let it be done well." Perhaps passion is the opposite of complacency. When we first moved into this building some 20 years ago, we were excited, passionate. We were looking for the next thing to do, the next wall that needed painting, the next thing that needed cleaning. Today, many of us are so used to this building that we don't even notice that the trees are currently overgrown, or the notice board needs a good scrub, or there's dust on the back of these chairs. Now, passion is important, but kindness should take priority. Yes, we're to serve, and we really should be passionate about it, but we must not let our passion for it cause us to snap at others or be unkind in any way. We read Galatians 5:13 earlier, but let's read it again with the two verses that follow it. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. May we be passionate about serving each other in this church, and by serving the Lord and what his purposes would be this year. But let us not be found arguing. Reading 2 Timothy, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. In other words, don't be hard to work with. Be open to what others say, listen to their point of view, and neither be unkind when instructing or guiding or correcting or encouraging others in their serving. The sixth principle is that of perspective. For in serving, we must keep the main thing the main thing. That is, we mustn't be so busy serving God that we forget about him. For that's exactly what Jesus rebuked the Ephesian church of in Revelation chapter 2. Read there, I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And that you have tested them who say they are apostles and not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have laboured for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We must not forget about God in the busyness of serving him. But this perspective should also keep us from forgetting why we are doing any given task. You see, we keep the building clean inside, so when visitors walk in, they're not repulsed. And that we warmly welcome them, so they might come back. And it means that we keep the outside tidy, so we're not the church with the overgrown field, which someone once described it as. But it goes further than those things. A well-run PA system is so that people can easily hear the word of God taught. The video stream is so that no one housebound is cut off from services or midweek meetings. The clean kitchen is obviously so people don't get food poisoning. None of these things are a task without purpose. And ultimately, we do all these things and more because we love him. The seventh and final principle in serving God is faithfulness. And this is perhaps the most important of all. Because it's not about what you or I want to do in serving. It's not our ministry, so to speak. We are each to do those things that his word tells us to and that his Holy Spirit directs each one of us to. Of course, we don't need to hear God's calling to empty the bin. But maybe God wants you or I to do something specific, something that costs us our time or our finances or our friends. Maybe it will cost us a promotion or require us to move house or town or county or country. Maybe it will require you to stay right here and serve right here. We each need to seek the Lord on these things as to what he would have us do. But whatever God wants you and I to do, we are all to be faithful to him. That's a certain requirement. One comment I read recently was this. At the end of it all, Jesus will not say, well done, good and successful servant, or well done, good and influential servant, or well done, good and high capacity servant, but well done, good and faithful servant. Success is being faithful to what God has called us to do. As Christians, we should replace the word success with faithfulness. So far, we've considered the need to serve, that we should all do it, that there are basic responsibilities, practically and spiritually, and also biblical principles of how we serve. But what about the specific ways which you and I can serve this week, this year, or in the future? Again, I can't say exactly what you should do, but I know that there are more opportunities to serve the Lord than our collective time would allow us to fill, even if we all quit our schools, our courses, and our jobs today. A Bible teacher once said something that stuck with me, and that was, if you are a Christian and bored, there's something wrong with you. And I find it really hard to disagree with that. The problem is, I think we don't always take the time to sit back and consider what needs doing, or to ask others how we can help them. And we sometimes forget that serving doesn't require a lot of formality. Often it's just something that needs doing. Some of it is right in front of us, in this church, in areas of ministry that we have here. Some of it's in ministries that span across multiple churches, and not just teaching ministries either. Some of it is in ministries that reach out to those outside the church. So here's a few thoughts on just some of the opportunities around us. And I'm sure if we sat down and talked, we'd find even more together. First, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of him. And that starts with bringing others to him. Indeed, that's the very first thing we read that Andrew did, bringing Peter to Jesus. For us, that might mean witnessing to someone while queuing for a coffee or spending time sharing the gospel with a colleague. It might be going out intentionally to witness to others that you meet in town, or getting involved in prison ministry. But it's also talking to a visitor at one of our outreach barbecues, or truly welcoming someone who has walked in here for the first time on a Sunday morning. Of course, some of you are gifted enough and confident enough that you could start a conversation with a lamppost. But some of us are shy. But just like an outgoing nature can't be used as an excuse for being annoying, controlling, or harassing, neither can a shy nature be an excuse for not talking to people. It takes little effort, really little effort, to say, how are you? How was your week? What have you got going on this week? Where are you from? Do you go to church regularly, or is this your first time? One way to serve is being at services early, precisely to welcome newcomers and church family alike. And of course, fellowshipping with one another is a way to serve also. So try talking to members of this church family after the service, but not just about sport or work or how your Christmas was, but try talking about the sermon too. With regard to strangers, Charles Spurgeon said, after the sermon, try talking to strangers. The preacher may have missed the mark, but you don't have to. Or the preacher may have hit the mark, and a kind word can assist to deepen the effect. Likewise, ask someone that you do know how they are doing spiritually, or what they're reading in their Bible at the moment. Likewise, talk to the children in this church to see what they learnt at Sunday school. Talk to those who are alone. Do these things with urgency. Don't put it off for another week. We can serve through many practical things too. Serving tea and coffee, emptying bins, cleaning the loos, hoovering the hall, straightening the chairs in here, or setting up in the hall for the next meeting that's taking place. And the ways to serve are never limited to Sundays. Come down during the week to do some gardening, or pressure wash the car park, or repaint the gates, or tidy the shed. We're not in the business of running flower shows, but it is off-putting to newcomers if the place looks a mess. Another really important way to serve in the church is practically helping others. So see if someone needs help with a DIY job, a bit of gardening, or a meal cooked, or simply ask how someone is doing. We all need that, but how often do you or I consider that there are people in this church here this morning that struggle with loneliness? You can serve by buddying up with someone who is off to uni or has just come to this area because of uni. And there's also great opportunity to serve the young people in the church through Sunday school, our children's clubs and youth club. Not just directly, but by supporting those who are already actively involved. Well, what about schools ministry? There's a great need for that. One area we're specifically instructed as Christians to serve in is hospitality, whether buying someone a coffee, inviting them into your home for a cuppa or a meal. It could be opening your home for a church meeting or for a barbecue. But also consider the skills and the talents that God has blessed you with. Of course, you can't take it as read that because you play guitar, you'll play in the band, or because you have this or that skill, that is exactly how God will use you. Sometimes God does call us to leave behind things that we're good at for following his lead and calling. However, God does bless us with skills and talents, not simply for our own ends, our own enjoyment, but for his glory. Consider these things. If you're technically capable, maybe you could be building websites or making apps or editing audio or video or setting up computer systems or networks and such. Not merely in this church, but in support of all kinds of Christian ministries. If you have strong literacy skills, consider the need for proofreading books or study notes or blog posts or websites. If you have project management or organization skills, consider how those could be put to the use in serving the Lord. If cooking or baking is your thing, consider how that could be used. Yes, you could cook for a church event, but maybe you could run a cooking class in order to share the gospel. If you have building, plastering, carpentry, roofing, or electrical skills, those could be used anywhere from here to a missionary trip to a struggling country. If you have a love and passion for history or geography, think how you could put together biblically and historically accurate materials for pastors, for Sunday school teachers, and so on, whether researching the cultural background at the time that the Bible was written, or making maps that show where biblical events took place, because there's far too many of them out there, frankly, that have all sorts of places in the wrong place. Or maybe the roots of Paul's missionary journeys. If you're an avid photographer, there's many ways you can help, both in this church and far beyond. If you're a talented painter or illustrator, there's needs from book covers to children's books to aids for Bible studies. If you're a musician, there's many ways to serve, whether as part of sung worship here or writing and recording music that encourages others around the world in their walk with the Lord. If you're a writer, then maybe God would have you write books or blog articles or more. If you're a paperwork person, maybe you can serve this or other churches with the various tasks that need doing. Opportunities are so abundant that they are not limited to the skills we have or don't have either. Something as simple as a lift gives someone else the opportunity to hear God's word or to get to a prayer meeting or to fellowship with other believers. And babysitting can enable someone else to serve in a way that maybe you can't. If you have time on your hands, there are great opportunities to serve at Christian conferences and retreats and missions in all sorts of ways. And last, but certainly not least, as it's so critical for us to do so, we can serve by praying for others. Whether that's for our children's group and youth club leaders as they serve on a Friday evening, for the music team as they practice, or praying for me or others as we prepare to teach God's word each week. We sometimes look at the powerful ministries of preachers such as Charles Spurgeon and think, if only we had preaching and responses like that today. Well, one part of his ministry that is not as often recalled is that while Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, up to 300 other people were in the basement of that church praying for what was going on in the main hall above, praying that God's word would be faithfully taught and openly received. Let's consider the example of Epaphras in praying for others. We read of him in Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, this list is just a start, but I really hope it sparks in you some thoughts as to how you might serve God in 2023 and beyond. Before you say you can't do anything, take time to think of all that needs doing. And if you can't think of anything at that moment, then need not worry. Just turn to the person next to you and ask how you can help them in their ministry. I really hope that you're energized thinking of all the ways that you can serve your Savior, the one who died for you and I. But if you feel weary thinking about the task, then just remember Jesus' words. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Serving God is one of the most rewarding things that you will ever do. Yes, it can be tiring, but it's a joy too. And if you throw yourself into it, you'll find it to be a huge blessing in your life. First, do you not want to be a part of a church that puts others first, that serves each other in love, that shows hospitality, that cares for each other's needs, where the young and the old mix well, where disciples are made and where people are one for Christ? But second, when you let God order your life and you serve him, your ministry will be a blessing far, far beyond what you expect. I could tell you several stories of how something I've learned in ministry here has helped me enormously in my day job at work. And likewise, how God has used skills I've learned in that job to help in ministry here. It's incredible how God has engineered so many things like that. And then I would add, some of the best Christian friends I have are those that I have met through serving, whether that be at conferences, retreats, or missions. Pete is a dear friend of mine, not because we go to the same church, but because we served together on a youth team for years, and we got to know each other's hearts. And that's not a story that's unique to our friendship. I know I can speak for Sian, that some of her very best friends are those that she met through serving at various Christian camps or in churches. In conclusion then, we are to serve. We're to serve God. We're to serve each other in love. You may have noticed, when you see a couple truly love each other, you'll see them doing all sorts of little things to help each other without even asking, but simply because they love the other person. You know, whether that's unloading the dishwasher or making a cup of tea or washing a car or something like that. Let us, in that same way, have that fervent love for each other, that we want to almost outserve each other. Not for gain, not for reward, but through love. And if you're ever tempted to think, why isn't the church doing this or that? Well, you're it. You're the church. A year from now, this church could be double the size or half the size, or it could be the same size. And any of those options, really, any of those options are okay, so long as we have been faithful. But if any of those options occur because we've compromised or been apathetic, self-consumed or lazy, that's a problem. Let me leave you with three questions to ask yourselves in the coming days. The first is, how are you going to serve God this year? You don't need to build a long list. Start with one way. How are you going to serve God this year? And then, how are you going to serve others in this church this year? And then lastly, how can you support others in their ministry this year? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice for us, Lord, to pay for all our sin, but Lord, also to deal with us so lovingly when we give so little in return. Lord, we pray that this year we would give much to you, Lord, not to earn our salvation, Lord, we know we can't. But Lord, we pray that we would give much to you out of love for you, and Lord, give much to each other out of the love that we have for our Christian brothers and sisters in this church. Lord, we thank you for each other, and we pray that we would love each other well in that way this year and everyone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.